Passage this morning be found in Ephesians chapter 3. The reading verse will be considering verses 20 and 21. But we'll begin reading in verse 14. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Almighty God, would you be pleased to speak to us this morning? Father, may we come to you, to your throne, to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And may we, as it were, Lord, come to your throne knowing that you are able to do more than we can even imagine. Well, what a comfort. Well, what a testimony to your magnificent power. Be pleased to speak to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians. We're coming to the halfway point of how the letter has been divided. Remember, when Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle, he wrote one letter, right? The verses and the chapters are to help us, as it were, to digest. We can see how much God has blessed Paul, bless the Ephesians, and bless the church with his holy word. And the first half focuses in on what we would call the indicative of the gospel, what God has done, right? In the beginning, before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. He chose us in him, not that we could be prideful or arrogant or the only ones on the inside. No, to be holy, to be Christ-like. To be found in Christ's love as those who are obedient to the word of God. And Lord willing, as we continue our exposition of Ephesians, the last three verses focus on the imperative. God has done this. Now he calls you to obey, to keep his commandments, to love him and to serve him faithfully. As we come to the end here of chapter 3, in the midst of the Apostle Paul praying, we saw last week that he bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for all the blessings and for all that he has given us in him, that we can know, as it were, a taste of who God is, of who Christ is, that we can know the depth and the height and the width and the length of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But just to be, as it were, as the Apostle Paul was, is enraptured in the truth and of the power and of the mercy of God. And his love to us. Not only that we extol him for who he is, but that he would even care about humanity, who he created in his image, but who has done nothing but disrespected him, hated him, not serve him, and yet in his love, he shows forth his love to us, his people, in Christ Jesus. And we have this wonderful praise that we'll be considering this morning. We're going to see that we are to glorify our God, for he is able to do more than we can imagine in Christ Jesus. We'll look at this on the two main points. First, exceedingly abundantly. And second, all generations. So first, exceedingly and abundantly, verse 20, here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The Apostle Paul, as we've stated last week and have even stated already, was enraptured, was overwhelmed with who God is. Right? Who God is. Now, you know, we, at times, we think so little of the Almighty. As if it's even sometimes when we pray, it betrays our lack of faith. And I'm not talking about the foolishness of the name it and claim it. You know, the reason why you don't have a Mercedes-Benz is because you didn't claim. No, I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we pray to God as if, oh, man, I hope this is his will, or I know he can, but I'm not really. No, we need to come to God knowing that he is able to do more than we even ask or think. You see, that's not in regards to our sinful passions or lusts, right? You know, you shouldn't stop at a Mercedes-Benz. You should also ask for $1 million. No. That's not what the Apostle Paul is going for. He's trying to teach us that God is able and God is pleased to answer the prayers of his people. And he's encouraging us. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us to be enthralled, to be amazed, to be in awe of Almighty God. And we already saw this last week with the terminology that he used of the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Cannot be. God is infinite. The finite can never contain him. And yet, you see, as the Apostle Paul is saying, that you may know something of the height and of the depth and of the length and of the width of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Just because you can't exhaust it, because you cannot exhaust God, doesn't mean, in fact, it means the opposite. Because it's exhaustive, God is pleased for us, his people, to know as full a measure of it by his grace. In fact, that's what we saw at the end of the passage we considered last week, right? In verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, of course, we know, or we should understand, that as far as our redemption is concerned, we're in the already, not yet. We are ready. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Okay, you have eternal life. If you lose eternal life, then you never had it, right? Because eternal life means that it lasts forever. If you had it, then it didn't last forever, so you never had it. Right? We have eternal life in him. And we'll have the fruition in the consummation when Christ comes again and we're with God in the new heaven and the new earth. But even now, Paul's not praying that all the saints there in Ephesians die so they can know the fullness of God. He's praying for them then, while they're alive, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. That they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And how does God do that? But by that very Spirit that he sends to abide in each and every one of us, his people. Right? Back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" And here it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," which is God the Holy Spirit, the very one who enables us to believe, the very one whom we are, as we're going to see later, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with. It's not a one-time thing, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a constant thing. That we should seek to be filled with the Spirit. That we not quench the Spirit. That we not grieve the Spirit, but rather that we be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the fullness of God? But by being filled with the Spirit. How can we even have a measure of understanding of the depth and width and length and height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge? But by being filled with the very Holy Spirit who God gives to us, his people, by whom God regenerates us, by whom God strengthens us, by whom God keeps us and seals us. Remember? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee. He's the guarantee of our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And the language here of exceedingly abundantly, it seems a little bit almost clumsy, but it's the Apostle Paul, he loves superlatives. Right? And God is just so much greater than we can even put in words. And this is basically one the best he could come up with. That he could do more and greater than we can ask or even think. Now, human beings, we have quite the imagination. And yet God, who's infinite, God, who loves us in Christ Jesus, who chose us in him before the foundation of the world, was able to do more than we ask or think. And we see this, of course, in Scripture. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 17. What's going on in Genesis 17 is that God promised Abraham that his seed, right, through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Remember, Abraham listened to his wife. There's times where Abraham listens to his wife and it's the wrong answer. And there's times when Abraham listens to his wife and it's the right answer and God tells him to listen to her. A little note there, men, but the thing is that we need to consider any advice according to God's word. But here in Genesis 17, when it reads, when Abram was 99 years old, as good as dead at this point already, as far as being able to have children, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God who walk before, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And this is in the context of God fulfilling his promise that he would have a child. And that child would not be from the concubine, Hagar, but from Sarah, who also was as good as dead in regards to child birth ability. That God told him that he would do this. And then But he explains that he is Almighty God. Nothing is too hard for Almighty God. And then in Genesis 18, verse 14, we read, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for God? The answer, of course, is no. No. He's Almighty God. He has all power. And then also later in the Old Covenant, we see in Jeremiah chapter 32, the reference to God's power. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And then in verse 27 of that same chapter, Jeremiah 32. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Right, you see, this is some of the Old Testament context behind the God whom we serve, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. more than we ask or even think. He's Almighty God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the sustainer of all things. Right? We ought to bring to him, as the Apostle Paul here is praying to God, we ought to bring all of these things to him, knowing that he is able. And if it's according to his will and his purposes, he will bring to fruition our petitions and requests. Right? This truth is behind some of the teachings that we see in the scriptures in regards to Christ Jesus saying, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be open, seek and you shall find. Right? That is also taught in James. Right? James talks about what you ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask according to your sinful desires. God, of course, is not here to fulfill your sinful desires. God is purposed to fulfill his holy decree and word. And you see, as we, as his people, being conformed to the image of Christ, being predestinated to be holy, as we become more holy, as we grow in holiness, you see, our desires start to change. And in fact, all of our prayers are answered when they're sought according to the will of God. We ought to be praying for everything. We ought to be praying for everything. Be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication. Make your requests known to him, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, as we've seen, is the Holy Spirit of God. The very Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to die no more. As it were, we have some glimpses of the resurrection, right? Christ raises Lazarus. Paul raises Eutychus, who fell out the window while he was preaching too long. Thankfully, nobody's near a window, right? But they all still died. But when Christ was raised from the dead, he is the firstborn of the new creation to die no more. He was raised in the spiritual body, his resurrected body. Still having the marks of his crucifixion. And we will be like him when he comes and he raises us from the dead. And we will be with him, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. And God did that through the working of the Holy Spirit that abides in us. The very Holy Spirit abides in us. See, when we go wrong is when we start to think that the Holy Spirit is a power based on our desires. And that's what's wrong with the whole name it and claim it type teachings. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. But let it not be lost on us, because we don't want anything to do with false teaching to think as if God is unable or unwilling to demonstrate his power. For he is able to do more than we ask or even think, more than we can imagine. He does so by the very Spirit that abides in each and every one of his people. Right? That's why we are to be filled constantly with the Spirit, using those very ordinary means of grace, as we discussed in our Heidelberg Catechism question. How is that faith produced? God, the Holy Spirit, right, regenerates us and uses the sacrament to strengthen and to grow us. You want to grow in the faith. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with God's Word. You want to grow in the faith. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You must partake of the sacraments, which is in the context of the covenant community and church membership and church responsibility to God, all of us, and to the leadership that God has placed in the individual congregation, and to grow closer to God, to not only be a hearer of his word, but a doer, to love God and to keep his commandments. And we don't need a special formula. You don't need to know Hebrew and count the letters and they make a number and that number is divided by something. No. Read the word and obey. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. How many of you want to be disrespected? How many of you want to be hurt? How many of you want to be mistreated? Do unto others as you want done unto you, not what they do unto you. Right? You're not responsible for the others. They got to answer to God. You are responsible yourself to God. And God enables us by that very Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to obey him. To be his children, to be the peacemakers, to be those who forgive, to be those who serve God no matter the cost by his enabling. To be those who bring all of their petitions to God knowing he's able to do more than you can imagine. And in fact, he's done more than you can imagine. Just read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 again. In him. In Christ, in the beloved, before the foundation. Well, God did all of this, not because you deserved it or I deserved it, because of his love, because of his purposes. God didn't make us because he was lonely. God is self-sufficient. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. He chose of his own purposes to make mankind. And knowing that mankind would reject him, he of his mercy decided not to leave all of mankind to themselves, but to save a people who wouldn't come to him, who didn't come to him, who didn't want to come to him. And yet he would save a people out of his love, that love that's unfathomable, that love that's beyond understanding. And once we as God's people have, as it were, tasted of that love, we should have the same feelings and even thoughts of how majestic and how merciful and how loving and how great all-powerful God is. Is anything too hard for him? Is anything too hard for him? No. With that measure, right, he's able to do more than we can even think or ask. With that measure of faith that God also does things that he does that is beyond our comprehension. He doesn't call us to understand them either. Right, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Stop prying. But what's revealed to us, you see, that's what you need to concern yourself about. What's revealed to us is for us and our children that we may obey all the words of this law. You see why the Apostle Paul says he's able exceedingly abundantly. Words escape him. They cannot capture the majesty, the significance of who God is and what he is able to do as God Almighty. Our God. This God who is able to do all things is to be praised and to be glorified through all generations. Our second point, all generations. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The church is about glorifying God, not people pleasing. Now, thanks be to God that God is glorified by saving people for himself. God is glorified in the lives of his people. But the church is about glorifying him, not ourselves. By magnifying him, not our likes or our gifts or our desirability. No, it's about glorifying God. To him be the glory. He's the one who's almighty. He's the one who's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who's the sustainer of all things. He's the one who saved us and not we ourselves. He made us and not we ourselves. And he saves us and not we ourselves. Thus, all the glory is to him. There's none of you cooperated with God. There's none of you let God save you. Think about that for a second. You don't let God save you. In fact, you won't let God save you left to yourself. He saves us out of his love. There's no room for boasting. We've already seen that in chapter 2 here in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created for good works, that you might walk in them. And the church has struggled with the reality that good works don't save them, and yet good works are absolutely the evidence of being saved. Good works will not save you. But if you're saved, you better be about good works, because that's exactly what God created you for. Right? God predestinated you for to be holy, separate, in the world, but not of the world. You can't love God and the world. The world's at enmity with God. But if you're in fellowship with the world that's at enmity with God, guess what? You're at enmity with God as well. Right? And Christ didn't pray in the high priestly prayer there in John chapter 7 that God would take us out of the world, but that he would bring and would enable us to serve him in the world, as I said, in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. The Apostle John deals more with that in his epistles, particularly 1 John, right, where you get some startling statements, right? He who's born of God doesn't sin. Whoa, I haven't met one person yet. No. Their life is not identified by sin. See, they're not living in unrepented sin. Because John already immediately starts the chapter off, 1 John chapter 1, talking about, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. Not to you, because you asked, but to Christ, who died for your sins. To Christ, who was raised for your justification. To Christ, who intercedes for you even now. He's faithful and just to him, to forgive us from all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus our holiness, our good works come as the fruit, as the evidence of God having saved us. Now to him, God, be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. To all generations. Now, interestingly enough, reading the commentaries about this, the Apostle Paul's using language here of time and then of eternity. Remember, God is both transcendent and immanent. That means he is in all of his creation, but he's not contained by creation. Right? So God is not, as it were, in the limits of time. But it's not that God is out of time. God is everywhere in time, but he's beyond time because he's infinite. He cannot be contained. Okay, and here the language is of both of all generations, thinking of the succeeding generations of believers who give all the glory to God and praise him and serve him faithfully by his marvelous grace forever and ever, that this is going to continue in the new heaven and the new earth, where we will no longer be, as it were, bound in the constraints of time in this age, but in the age to come, right, no more tears, no more pain, no more death for those who are in Christ. And then, of course, there's eternal condemnation for those who are not, who God and God alone reprobates. Unless we become arrogant or prideful in our own thinking, well, how could God do that? I thought God just, no. God is the one who chooses according to his purposes. We all deserve hell. We all deserve his wrath. And that's precisely why Christ came, to earn salvation for us, to die for our sins, and to be raised for our justification, so that we don't get our just deserts, but get the marvelous, magnificent grace, mercy, and love of God in him, in Christ Jesus. But God is to be glorified in every generation, the succeeding generations, until Christ comes again. And of course, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will continue to glorify God. We will never exhaust him. We don't become gods. We will never know everything. Only God does. But we will be his people and reign with him forever and ever as his people, as his children, as his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. He's the one who's able to do more than we can even think or imagine. So I think sometimes we have the faulty idea, because heaven's going to be, in the new heaven, the new earth, is going to be so much greater than we could even imagine, right? The Apostle Paul goes up to the third heaven. He says there's things you can't even say. The same way for eternal condemnation is a lot worse. Right? You'll meet people, oh, my life has been a hell on earth. My friend, you don't know anything about separation from God's mercy and love. Now, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's in hell, too. His wrath. That hell is not, an eternal condemnation is not the absence of God. It's the absence of God's mercy and grace. No, you don't have no idea, my friend, what hell is. And I pray that you never do. But equally true is that we have no idea of how great and marvelous heaven will be, the new heaven and the new earth, for us, God's people. Right? We have images of us floating around, you know, with wings and harps and so on and so on. No. That's not how heaven's going to be, way greater than that. And we'll never exhaust God. You don't know nothing about exhaustion if you had a child, right? You can love them as much as you want, but they get exhausting really fast. But why? But why? How about this? And how about hypotheticals? Oh, it'll drive you crazy. But we will never exhaust God who loves us. Right? We don't exhaust God now. That's why we ought to be about praying, as the Apostle Paul did, and about glorifying him who is able to do more than we ask or think. We will never exhaust. We will never stop learning about him and loving him. And glorifying him forever and ever, as the Apostle Paul says. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In that marvelous refrain, amen. Right? Amen means so be it. May it be so. Right? 1 Chronicles 16. We see the Amen demonstrated in the midst of God's people in the Old Covenant. Right here, we see David. We see some of his psalms, even, being composed. In verse 36 of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, we read, "Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. This is Paul saying in our passage here in Ephesians, blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. May we say, Amen, and praise the Lord. May his praise and his glory and glorify him be upon our lips at all times. For he is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Not that he needs our praise, but he is worthy of our praise and he demands our praise. And guess what? Even the unbelievers who refuse to praise him in this world, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to bow whether now or later. Thanks be to God, we can bow now by His grace because we know who He is and what He does and that He loves us. But why do you love? Don't worry about the why. He does. Worry about the, well, how you're supposed to react, how you're supposed to live now that you know that He loves you. Now that His Spirit that abides in you and that testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now you need to be about praising God, about obeying God, about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Can't forget about the neighbor. God has given us humanity, all created in the image of God, male and female, from conception to death. Every human being is created in the image of God. But not every human being is right with God. But thanks be to God, He doesn't leave us all to ourselves, but chooses us in Him, in Christ, who became a man not to save himself, not because he was eternally bored, but because he loved us with a love that surpasses understanding. The scriptures, you know, give us some examples to have a little bit of a taste of that. The love of one, of a mother for a child. Or the love that one would give his life for his friend, but for, give his life for his enemy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the God so loved the world, He gave. He gave. That's the opposite of the world's love, of our selfish love. Love to us is, you give me. I think highly of myself, and I think you should think highly of me. No. He gave to the ungrateful. He loved the unlovable. He loved those who hated Him, who were His enemies, who deserved His wrath and fury and hatred forever and ever. But now, in Christ, but because of Christ, we get to glorify Him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Yes, beloved, I want to encourage us all. God is able to do more than you imagine. God works in us by the very Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. And God is to be glorified by His church in Christ Jesus. May it be so. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Please bring it to fruition in our lives. May we be encouraged by Your love, by Your power that works in us through the Spirit. May we glorify You at all times, both now and forever. For in Christ's name, amen.